If you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. This morning's message concludes our series of messages that I've been preaching. Now, this is part 8. I think it's 8 or 9, but we're done today with a series called More For. And we started this series in Colossians 4, and we want to come back and finish in Colossians chapter 4. Begin reading at, it says 1 through 5, but we'll begin reading at verse 2. Actually, I just only have one verse up there. All right, I'm going to read all of it, but you can, when you get to verse 5, that's going to be the 5 and 6 will be the key verses. But we'll begin reading chapter 4, verse 2 and following. Paul writes to the church of Colossae, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You'll notice, as we're going to pray in a moment, you'll notice this whole passage is about sharing faith, open doors, proclaiming the gospel as we should. And that's what this series, More For, has been about. So let's pray. Lord, as we wind down the series today, as we take time to look at the Word of God, we ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us. We want to hear what you have to say today. We didn't gather together today simply to be a club. To get together and say, hey, how you doing? We've come to meet with you, Lord. We've come to worship you, to pray to you, to be fed by you. But Lord, without your Holy Spirit, that won't happen. So come, Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We did the collection already. We'll make sure you get taken care of. Thank you. Afterwards, ushers, can you make sure she get ushed? She needs ushed. Let me begin by sharing with you a story. 25 years ago, I was a youth pastor. That means I was a minister of youth working with young people. And it was a small town, Spencerport, New York, near Rochester. And while I was there, a mother approached me who had recently come to the Lord. And she was trying to get her daughter saved. And she had tried everything she knew how to share the faith, and her daughter wasn't getting it. And so she said, "Would you please talk to my daughter?" I said, "Sure." And so this young lady came in to chat with me, and as I was talking with her, her problem was she just couldn't understand the gospel. She was open to it, but she just couldn't understand it. Now, I knew she was a runner, and so I used the running analogy about running a race. The Christian life is like running a race, and I went through the gospel using that analogy. And when I got done, I looked at her, and I said, "Do you understand?" She goes, well, yeah. I said, "Do you want to receive Christ as Savior?" "Yeah." And so we prayed, and she gave her heart to Christ right there. Now, fast forward 25 years later. The year is now 2009. Culture has changed. If the research is to be believed, now, that age group, she was 17, I believe, at the time, that age group between 16 and 29 now has an unfavorable view towards the church. When I spoke with this young lady, she had a positive view towards the church, positive view towards the gospel, positive view towards pastors. But 25 years later, the research indicates that the 16 to 29-year-old age group now has an unfavorable view towards the church. An unfavorable view towards the gospel. An unfavorable view towards Christians. In fact, if the research is to be to believe, those of us who believe that this is the Word of God, that Jesus came to planet Earth and died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, and we put our faith in Him for salvation, that He ascended to heaven and is returning again, that those of us who believe that we're evangelical Christians, the view they have towards us is even less favorable, and only 3% view us in a favorable way. culture has changed. The problem is that we as a church, and I don't mean just Calvary, but we as a church are still doing ministry like we're in the 80s. As if we're starting from a position of positive, when now we're dealing with instead a culture that sees the church as a negative. I shared a couple weeks ago that when Paul preached in the church, the synagogues in Iconium and Derbe and Lystra and Pergamon and Antioch of Pisidia, these churches that were in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that when he ministered in these synagogues, he was ministering to Jews that had a favorable view of the Old Testament, our Old Testament, their Bible, had a favorable view towards the things of God, and any God-fearing Gentiles that were in the synagogue had a positive view as well. So when Paul went into the synagogues, he had a positive response, an audience that as a whole was open to at least that they were familiarity and similarity and a point of contact, and so there were many that were getting saved. But when Paul went to Athens, he had to change the way he did ministry. He didn't change the gospel, but he had to change the way he presented it because their view of the Jewish faith was different than the people in the synagogue. Their view of the faith was not so positive. And so when Paul ministers to them, he ministers in a different way. And I think that's instructive for us as a church. This series, More For, is about sharing your faith. It's more for evangelism. It's not sharing your faith as we did 25 years ago because the culture has changed. And as much as we want the culture to go back, it isn't. Now, there are some people that you see it in the newspapers, you see it advertised in magazines or whatever, you can hear it on the radio. They're still trying to cling to the old things. They'll advertise old-fashioned revival, old-time gospel, old paths church. Now, is there anything wrong with tradition? No, if it's godly, I have no problem with that. But here's the issue. They're trying to pull people back to a time that no longer is. And the probability is they're not going to be very successful with that. But some people go the other extreme, and the emergent church has begun to disregard the Bible, the cross, the blood, and anything having to do with churchianity, as if the solution is just simply to be purpose-driven and throw out everything, and there's the answer. I don't believe they're being faithful to the message either. The problem is the first group wants to cling to a method. The second group wants to change the message. The solution is to keep the message but change the method. To connect to a culture that has changed. Now you might say, is that biblical to do that though? I gave you the example of Paul, but you might say, yeah, but I think you're stretching it. All right, let's go to Jesus then. Is that good enough for you? I figure if Jesus did it, it's probably okay. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, Jesus approaches a man by the name of Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. He knows the law. Jesus hits him straight up. You got to be born again. Nicodemus, what? I can't get back inside, mama. I'm not following you. I'm not tracking with you, Jesus. Jesus, no, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. And then he shares this whole thing. But he challenges Nicodemus because they share a frame of reference. But then if you were to go into John chapter 4, Jesus shows up at a well to meet a woman of Samaria. His approach is different. He doesn't start off with, you got to be born again. He starts off with, hey, I'm thirsty. Can I have something to drink? He doesn't start off like most Christians would do or many Christians would do. With a judgmental attitude, can I be blunt? He doesn't say, you half-breed whore. That's what she was. To the Jewish mind, she was a half-breed because she was a Samaritan. Half Jew, half non-Jew. She'd already had 5 husbands and she was living with a guy. Jesus doesn't start with, boom, and smacks her. He starts off with, can I have something to drink? He doesn't nail her because her frame of reference is different than Nicodemus's. Nick, you're missing it, buddy. You got to be born again. Honey, can I have something to drink? There's a different approach going on here. And I look at John 4 in a way, the same way that we're called to reach our culture. Jesus, and you can read it in John 4 where it says, Jesus, the King James, I love this, he needs must go, as I think the way it puts it. He was compelled to go through Samaria. Now, most Jews, when they travel from Galilee down to Judea, would go out of their way to avoid going through Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans were not friends. They hated each other. The Jews looked down at the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And yet Jesus said, I've got to get through Samaria. I've got to go there. Why? Because his father had already prompted him, there's a mission to do down there. You can't just hang here. You've got to go. There's a mission that you've got to accomplish. So they make their way down through Samaria. And Jesus shows up, and there's a woman at the well. It's noon. And the first thing Jesus has to do, and David will bring these up for you, one of the first thing Jesus has to do is he has to challenge the stereotype. See, the stereotype for that woman was, you're a Jew. You hate me. You're a Jew. You're against me. You're a Jew. You're a Jewish male. And I'm a Samaritan woman. So the first thing Jesus has to do is he has to get past the stereotype. And he does that by humbling himself and saying, can I have something to drink? He dared to talk to her. And in speaking with her, he doesn't demand so much as he humbles himself and says, I have a need. Would you be willing to fill it? When you and I share the gospel with people that are outside the faith, when we're called to make the most of every opportunity with outsiders, Paul says, let your speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Pray to know how to answer everybody. Before we can share the gospel with some people, we have to diffuse the stereotypes they have about Christians. See, 25 years ago, they didn't have those, and we could just start straight up, here's the gospel. But now people won't even listen to you because you're a Christian. They've been turned off and burned by so-called Christians. And so we start not from a positive. We don't even start from a neutral sometimes. We start from negative. And so like Jesus, we're called to diffuse that stereotype, to minimize that stereotype, to challenge that stereotype. And sometimes the best way to do it is with humility. And acknowledge, you know what, we've made some mistakes along the way. For example, let's say that you're seeking to share the faith with somebody that's had a very bad experience with a very judgmental Christian who tried to just go after them and attack them and condemn them. Your first way of dealing with a stereotype might be to say, I am so sorry for what someone has done for you, to you, in the name of Jesus. Because as Christians, that's not how we're called to live. Apologizing for the failures of Christians, that in itself will set them back. What? See, when Jesus said to the woman, can I have something to drink? She stopped and goes, wait a minute. Ouch, that hurt. You're a guy. You're a Jew. You're talking to me? See, what he did is he challenged the stereotype, and she was all set for this, and he came this way. When you start sharing your faith, they're expecting you, because if they had a negative experience, they're expecting you to ram something down their throat. When you apologize for it having been done to them before, you catch them off guard for a minute. You challenge the stereotype. Sometimes acknowledging our failures instead of pretending we don't make them is a good first step to getting rid of stereotypes. The second thing Jesus did in John chapter 4 is after she responded, wait a minute, you're a Jew and you're asking me for something to drink, Jesus says something to her. In verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The second thing he did, bring it up, is he reframed the debate. She wants to stay in the idea of we don't love each other, we don't like each other, we don't talk to each other. He reframes the debate now and says, let me tell you about a more for. Let me tell you about that I'm more for living water than I am for warring between Jews and Samaritans. I'm more for living water. When we discuss, and I gave you some more fors, when we challenge people, for example, when we declare that Jesus is the only way of salvation, you're going to get the charge, well, you all are narrow-minded bigots. I won't presume that Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's too exclusive. I think every way leads to salvation. We reframe the debate by helping them realize it's not that we're against other faiths, although we disagree with what they teach. It's just that we're more for salvation through Jesus Christ, that we don't want any to perish, but all to come to knowledge of the truth. We reframe the debate when someone accuses you of being anti-science. We looked at this the last 2 weeks, that because you believe God created the heavens and the earth, we reframe the debate and we point out, you know, there's a lot of evidence that's been found in the last 50 years showing us that the science is pointing more and more to a creator, that I am not so much against Darwinism as I am more for design. Reframe the debate. Jesus does this. He reframes it. He takes it out of the context that she was waiting for, and he reframes it. But then he does the third thing. He seasons his speech with salt. Because she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Jesus now moves from he takes care of the stereotype, he reframes the debate, and then he makes her thirsty. Living water? Water that I won't have to thirst? I won't have to come out here again? Boy, that's tasting good. Now, she's not yet comprehending the spiritual realities, but he's got her going now. When you talk about, as we did the last 2 weeks, about the evidence for design, and you begin to tell, but you know what's amazing? Some of the things that scientists are discovering? Well, like what? Well, in chemistry, for example, they're finding out how complex the cell is. They're finding out how amazing it is that the planet Earth is exactly where it's supposed to be. Depending upon what the subject is, you've got more fours that we've gone over with you. More four on purity. More four on life. More for regarding homosexuality, more for regarding the commands of God, more for in science. We've gone through a number of more fors to give you some material that you can then use when you share the faith to salt your conversation. Salt, not assault. Sometimes we Christians feel like we need to assault them. Last time I checked, it was the Holy Spirit that convicts them. You just sprinkle the salt. Let the Holy Spirit challenge them, which is the fourth point, which is rely on the Holy Spirit. After Jesus says this about getting her salty, she goes, "Wow, I like that. I want some of that. This sounds good." She doesn't get the reality of salvation yet, but she's like, "I like the idea of water that I don't have to come back here." And then Jesus, now relying on the Holy Spirit, says, "Go call your husband and come back." Jesus has already been given a word of knowledge from the Father. He knows that this woman's had five husbands. She's living with a guy. He knows that this is an issue in her life. And what he understands and perceives is that she is thirsty, but it ain't fresh water she wants. It's living water. She's thirsting for something, and she thinks that relationships are going to satisfy her. She thinks that if I could just get one more spouse, one more husband, one more sexual encounter, that's going to fill me. You know what, folks? She's just as relevant today, isn't she? There are people that think one more experience, one more encounter is going to fill it. He understands, but relying on the Holy Spirit, he lays it out for her. He says, "Get your husband and come here." And at that point, I don't have a husband. And he looks at her. "You know, honey, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with isn't. He's got her." See, when you and I evangelize, it isn't you coming up with an airtight argument that you beat that person senseless until they logically go, "I give, I give." It's you relying on the Holy Spirit, speaking words of knowledge that come from the Spirit that connect with that person, that you rely on the Spirit, that you're salting them with the salt of the word. You're helping them become thirsty for Jesus, but you're not doing it in your own strength or power. You're relying on the Holy Spirit to guide you in conversation. Some of us, what happens is we depend too much upon our little formulas, and so we think that the formula works just plugging into whoever I speak to. Oh, non-Christian, bleh. Non-Christian, bleh. Non-Christian, bleh. And yet, you can't do that. People are unique and need to be ministered to as led by the Holy Spirit. What will salt one person will turn another person off. What will salt this person may not touch this person. And that's why we're called to rely upon the Holy Spirit when we do this more for. This isn't about me simply giving you all these cute little things and then you pummel somebody into submission.
Well, you know, the Bible says, blah, 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 blah. You know what science says, blah, blah, blah. Okay, you have to give, don't you? No. It's sharing with them the faith in such a way they go, really? Wow. She says, sir, I can tell that you're a prophet. And then she gets to the last thing is she starts throwing up objections because she's been exposed. The Holy Spirit has challenged her through Jesus, and now she's got objections to it. But what Jesus does is he handles the objections, but he keeps the focus on the gospel. She says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. She wants to distract. She wants to go off here. Jesus handles the objection, but brings her back to the gospel. And then she kind of, well, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And in a sense, what she's saying is, we're not qualified to discuss this kind of stuff. And Jesus, again, handles the objection and keeps the focus. I, who am speaking to you, am he. She leaves her water pot and books out for town. She says, I've got to tell you about this guy. This guy's amazing. And by the time she's done, the entire town, in 2 days later, has come to faith in Christ. Is that amazing? Notice how Jesus did that. It's not a formula per se, but as Jesus dealt with people that were opposed to him, who were negatively inclined towards him, he challenges their stereotype by being different, being real, being authentic. The world is sick of plastic Christians who think they are better than everybody else. They're looking for Christians that will live authentic Christian lives, that know who they are, that are real, that are able to admit, this is who I am, this is the need, I'm thirsty. I'm not better than you, but I've got a good message. We diffuse that. We reframe the debate. We give them a more for to help them see it differently. What? I've never heard the gospel that way. Can you tell me more? Begin to salt them with more. But always rely on the Holy Spirit, because it's not you and your wisdom that gets it done. It's the Holy Spirit using you. Handle the objections, but always keep it on the gospel. That's what this More Force series has been all about. Now, I told you that I'm done today, not because there are not more fours. There are more fours. But we're done for a couple reasons. One, the Lord said to me, you're done. If he says you're done, you're done. But the second reason is that I'm not going to give you every more four. The joy is that you begin to explore God's word, and you begin to explore the culture that we live in and find out what questions are being asked by the culture. And then take the gospel and make it a more for. Kurt already started this a month ago when he preached about the armor of God, and he had a line. He said, we are more for Jesus than we're against Satan. Now, do we disagree with Satan? Are we against Satan? Of course we're against Satan. He's a thief, he's a liar, he's a tempter, he's an accuser of the brethren, he devours. I mean, you name it. Of course we're against him. But we are not devil-obsessed. We're Jesus-possessed. More for. Kurt already did one. But you can do the same thing. Maybe the issue is the environment. How would you answer that? Well, we're more for stewardship. This is God's world. This isn't Mother Nature. This is Father God's world. And we have a responsibility to be stewards. What about free speech? Well, I'm more for speech that builds up, not just free speech, but speech that builds up. You just keep going one by one, issue by issue, thing by thing, and as the Holy Spirit prompts you, you will find yourself in conversations, if you've done your homework ahead of time, that God will give you the more for when you share the faith. And I got to tell you, when you start living like that, it becomes fun to share your faith. When we do it from the perspective, okay, I got my little formula, I got to find somebody, hope I can share it, it can get overwhelming.
But when you begin to experience authentic Christianity and what God's done in your life, then you're able to share, just as I shared here with you today, these more fours that'll make a difference. I want our church to be a more for church. I want, as the body of Christ, Christians, I want us to be more for Christians. I want people to look at Calvary as part of the greater body of Christ in Schoharie County and say, you know what? They got a message worth listening to. They're not just against stuff. They're more for. Without compromising the gospel, we make the most of every opportunity with outsiders in a relevant way with speech that's full of grace and seasoned with salt. Let's be more for Christians. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we do have a message of hope, a message of healing, a message of wholeness. But to have hope, healing, and wholeness, we have to be willing to acknowledge that we're broken, sinful, out of relationship with you. That the world has sinned against you and fallen short of your glory. But we thank you that as we look at the life of Christ and we see that he came to set captives free, that he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that we're called to carry that same more for gospel to the world. It's been said by great men and women of God that it's not that Christianity has been found wanting, it's just never been tried. I pray that we would have, through your Spirit, an authentic faith, an authentic Christianity that allows us to interact with our world in a way that challenges stereotypes and reframes debates, that allows us to salt people with Jesus in a way they become thirsty for him, but that we don't rely on our own wisdom but on the Holy Spirit, keeping the focus on the gospel as we handle objections. May we be a more for church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.